Our scripture reading is Psalms 115, 1 through 13. And I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Now, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give the glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, where is God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great.
Oh, I like those lines. The culmination of what Tammy just read. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. You've got to hang your hat somewhere. You've got to hang your hat somewhere. So will it be with the Lord or with some man-made and self-dependent idol? We want to take up again in the third chapter of Proverbs. I had in mind to try to blend this with the Christmas theme. I really enjoyed the songs today and just culminated with what Steve sang for us. The wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived in our midst. The sole basis of our hopes in life. It's an incredible thing. So I thought I'm going to have to blend this sermon somehow. I'm not sure I did so well in the end, but the whole Bible hangs together. And even here in this sermon on trust, the Christmas story is constantly behind it. So we want to take up again in the third chapter of Proverbs, and our subject today is that of trust, trusting in God. But before we go there, there was a couple of things that I wanted to briefly point out. We're looking at this first speech of the Father in Proverbs chapter 3, and we noted several weeks ago that it goes from verse 1 to verse 12, and there were four elements in this speech that are tremendously important and beautiful. Do you remember what they were? There was trust, humility, worship, and patience. Trust, humility, worship, and patience. The more I've thought about these four elements, the more I've realized that these really are the essential elements. You want to build a solid life, a fruitful life, a good life, a life that is a joy to yourself and those who are with you, but also a glory to God. These are the essential elements. Trust, humility, honor or worship of God, and patience. They form a framework that encompasses all of the vital things in life. But to really benefit from this framework, we have to settle down into it. If we move on too quickly, we will miss most of what is here. I'm afraid too many times that we're like the train conductor. There was a train conductor, and he'd ridden a certain route his whole life, had all the towns memorized, didn't even have to think about them anymore. As they came through each one, he knew what to call out next. But the mistake he made was in thinking that just because he had been through the towns, that he knew those towns. And that's what it's like with us, with these vital truths of Scripture. We want to make sure we've gone beyond just knowing them, being able to recite them or speak about them. We want to get off the train and stay a while and really learn them so that they become a deep and vital part, the very formative aspect of our lives. So trust, humility, worship, patience. Do we know these things in such a way that they're deeply shaping our lives? I could use another illustration. I don't know if you've ever traveled much, but when I was in college, I had the privilege of spending 1 year at Newbold College in England, and one of the advantages of being at Newbold is that during Christmas, you could travel around Europe. And the Eurorail, you could get a Eurorail pass, and with that pass, you could go all over. And, you know, so students would come back to the college after Christmas break, and they'd say, oh, well, we went here, and we saw here, you know, this place and that place, and we've been to about 12 countries. You know, they're proud of all the ground they covered. But, you know, there's something about just visiting a place that can give you a false sense. You may have been there, but you know really very little about it. You know, to really know a place, you got to settle down and live there. And so the same with these vital elements that we're looking at. You got to settle into these things. You've got to live there. You've got to absorb them deeply so that they begin to shape your life. But then before I move on, there's one other thing I wanted to point out. And here we come to the Christmas story, that there is only one man in the whole of human history that has fully embodied and lived these four qualities. Perfect trust in God, perfect humility, which implies dependence, perfect honoring of the Father in worship, and perfect patience in suffering. Only one man who has fully lived out these principles. Oh, and if you really want to enter into his school, if you really want him to be your teacher so that these principles begin to be embodied in your life, then take up these four and begin to look through the Gospels and hunt them out there as they are manifested and seen in the life of Jesus Christ. It's an exercise that will leave you weeping for what you lack, but also rejoicing, because this perfect man who knows well, so well, how to live these qualities has pledged himself to you to walk by your side and teach you to live also with these four essential elements: trust, humility, worship, and patience. And so we have this life framework that's not just a mental framework, not just made up of ideas. It is the Christ that is given to us here in this passage in Proverbs. So now then, we must move on to this question of trust. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Easy to say, hard to do. What does it mean to trust? To trust in God. I don't know. I just realized I don't even know where my wallet is. I probably drove here without it. I was gonna pull out a dollar bill or any sort of bill. You know, we have it on our money, don't we? Trust in God, or in God we trust. That's how it's said. We have it there. But all too often it stays only there. And we quote this verse from Proverbs, but I fear that many times it's become just a platitude. A platitude. What is a platitude? It's a statement that has been used so often that it has lost its meaning and power with us. How easily we say it. We meet a friend and they're going through something difficult. They have some problem or some challenge they're facing. And it just rolls off our tongues so easily. Trust in God. You need to trust in God. Just trust in God. But what does it really mean to trust in God? And what does it actually look like, practically speaking? How do we tell the difference between when we're trusting and when we're not? We want to begin to answer this question by noting several key points that are part of what I would call a diagnosis. We want to make a diagnosis of this whole presence or lack of trust in our lives. And so to begin to answer this question by this diagnosis, we pay attention first to the Hebrew word for trust. Batak, the Hebrew word for trust. What does it actually mean? The word translated trust in our English Bibles means to lean upon, to rely upon something. How come that won't move now? Did I just lose my battery? There we go. I had to push it harder. So the word translated trust means to lean upon or to rely upon. We could change this verse slightly, but still be completely accurate to its meaning by saying, lean upon the Lord with all your hearts and not upon your own understanding. Well, it's easy to talk about doing that. It's harder to do. Now, we should be absolutely clear in our own minds that we are always leaning upon something. Have you realized that? There's not a day in your lives that you are not leaning upon something, whether consciously or unconsciously. Relying on something that is either outside of yourself or created by yourself, we're always leaning on something. It's an inescapable fact of our existence that we must lean on something. We are not gods. God doesn't have to lean on anything. But we are not gods, and we must lean on something. We are leaners by nature, and we can't escape that. Even when it is ourselves that we try to lean upon, we're still trying to lean somewhere. Now, just as an aside, it's a very foolish thing to do, to lean upon ourselves, to depend on ourselves. The Bible calls it the height of foolishness. because I don't possess of myself the very things that I most need. But we are leaners. That is what we are. We lean on things. But then it can be very difficult to see what it is that I'm actually leaning upon. This is our next key point. If we're to understand this whole question of trust in our lives, we have to think about these things. I'm going to lean on something. It's inescapable. But then what is it that I lean on? That can be hard to discern. It's easy to fool ourselves. Trust in God trips off of our tongue, even at the very moment that we are leaning upon something that is not God. The foundations are hidden most of the time. We're often not consciously aware of what we're leaning on. I think of that rich young ruler that came to Jesus. You remember, he came with his question, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" He was leaning on things, but he knew within himself that what he was leaning on had not really met his need, hadn't fully satisfied. And so he came to Jesus. Now, he was a religious man. He had been, by all appearances, leaning on God, hadn't he? I mean, Jesus said, "Well, you must keep the commandments." He said, "Well, which ones, Lord?" And he tripped them off. And Jesus said, "Well," or the man said, "all of these I've done from my youth up." He would appear to be a man who had been trusting in God. He was a religious man, after all. But he didn't know himself. He thought he had been leaning on God, but the Lord helped him to see what he had actually been leaning upon. "Oh," the Lord said, "if you really want to know life," I can paraphrase that, "if you really want to lean upon the right thing that will bring you life, go and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and come and lean on me." Oh, do you see what Jesus was doing? Jesus was helping this man see what he had actually been leaning on. His money. Jesus said, "If you want to know life, don't lean on that. Lean on me." You see, now I share this story just to illustrate the fact, not that all of us are leaning on money. Some of us may be, I don't know. But I share this story to illustrate the fact that often we're not very aware of the thing we are leaning on most. The thing that is our primary go-to in the face of life's difficulties and challenges and trials and perplexities. We're often not aware. And so it can be very difficult for us to actually sort out what it is that we are depending upon as we try to make our way through a difficult world. So then, how are we to sort this out? How do we come to see what we are really leaning upon? We move now here to a second set of key points, and we'll call these points involving prescription. We've seen the diagnosis. We lean on things. It's important what we lean on, but often we're not fully aware what we're actually leaning upon. That's the problem that we face. But now we come to how can we actually find a solution, a resolution to this problem? How do we do this? Now, mind you, as we dig into this, you might find that in your life it's a mixed bag. I think for most Christians it is. You might find that in some parts of your life you really do lean upon God. You actually have learned, in respect to this challenge or that issue, to take it to God, to lean upon Him. Or sometimes it's different than that. Sometimes we're leaning wholly upon God, but there comes a space in time where we slip and we find we're leaning back on something else. It can be mixed in these ways. Either at times we're leaning completely here, but then at other times we lose our vision and our faith and we lean somewhere else. Or at other times, at the very same moment, we're leaning on God for these things, but those other things we haven't yet found the grace somehow to trust Him with. It can be a mixed bag for us. But then how do we really come to see when and where am I leaning on God and when and where am I leaning on something else? How do we come to see that? The first principle, this is the key principle. You get a hold of this principle and it will open everything else up to you. And I really mean that. This principle taken hold of and applied will open the fullness of God's salvation for you. And the power of that salvation is opened up to us through this principle. Can be hard to see what we're leaning on, but it's easier to detect the fruit in our lives. The fruit is the most obvious things. The roots of a tree are hidden. You can't see them, but the fruit you can see. And so if we want to know what it is that we're actually leaning on, we want to begin to pay attention to the fruit that is in our lives. Again, this may be a mixed bag. You may see some good fruit, but I think most of you, if you were honest with yourself, would say, you know, there's still fruit I'm not very proud of. Still there, mixed bag, good fruit, bad fruit. So this principle, key principle, you know what you're leaning upon by paying attention to the fruit. I know I switched metaphors here a little bit, but I want to talk about fruits and roots just for a moment here. The fruit you find yourself harvesting tells you whether the root is good or bad. The fruit tells you, and it never lies to you. It never throws you off. The fruit is always honest. We may struggle to be honest with ourselves, but the fruit always tells the truth. And it always tells us whether the root is good or bad. We can say it slightly differently here. We can add another prescriptive principle. When the fruit is good, the root is good. When the fruit, better read from here, I did it different here. When the fruit is good, the root is good. When the fruit is bad, the root is bad. It's inevitable. It's one of the surest things that you can rely upon. Whatever fruit you find coming up out of your life, if it's good, you know you've got some good roots down in there. Praise the Lord and thank Him. But when you find that fruit coming up that you know is not good, then you know there's a bad root down in there. That somewhere in your heart and mind, you're still leaning on something that is not God. When the fruit is bad, the root is bad, and you can be certain that at least in that moment and that circumstance, you were leaning upon something other than God. You know, the only legitimate root for a human life is God. The only legitimate root. We can go back to the other metaphor. The only place that we should lean is God. There is never any other place that is legitimate for us to lean upon except God. Now, grant you, God gives us gifts which we can enjoy, which can be sources of richness and blessing in our lives. But we are not even to lean upon those gifts for the things we need most deeply. Isn't that the lesson God taught Abraham? He waited for years for the promised son, that the whole of his life hopes were hanging upon. But he learned, didn't he, that even though the son was a tremendous gift to him and the basis for the whole of what he had hoped to accomplish in life, was not the son he was to lean upon. It was the God who had promised the son and the God who had given him the son. And so there came that day in his life when this lesson came home right down to the deepest parts of his heart, and he was able to put that son back in the hands of the Lord, letting go of him completely. You see, that whole story, the story of the sacrifice of Isaac, is a powerful story to teach us this very thing we're seeing, that there's only one legitimate place for a human person to lean, and that is upon God. You may remember, I've got this somewhere lower here in the sermon, but I'll quote it now because it's come to my mind now. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Whenever we lean on something that is not God, we're sinning. Lean on something that is not God, bad root, you will have bad fruit. This is tremendously helpful to us. This is tremendously helpful to us. I'm just learning this. I wished I'd learned it 30 years ago. You know, for so much of my life, I've wrestled with bad fruit, but I could never find the bad root because no one had ever, I should have known. The Lord says this so clearly. Make the tree good and the fruit will be good. Tree's bad, the fruit's going to be bad. But I didn't know how to trace out in my own life, Lord, where is the bad root? I keep trying to pull this bad fruit off my tree, but I don't know where the root is that's producing it. This is tremendously helpful. The greatest obstacle, I'm more and more convinced that the greatest obstacle to our growth as people and as Christian believers is ignorance or blindness to that which we are actually and really leaning upon in our lives. We just don't see that. We don't see the roots. They're hidden. We know something is wrong often. We experience the pain and the difficulty of bad fruit in our lives. We know something's wrong, but we can't figure out what the root of it is. Oh, so this fruit root principle can be of great help to us. It never fails to give us a true reading. By tracing back from the fruit to the root, we can know what it is that we need to repent of. And having repented, we can begin learning to lean upon Him in that particular part of our lives. To the degree that you are conscious of failure in some aspect of your life, then this principle can go to work for you. You see, the inevitable result of leaning on the wrong thing is moral and spiritual failure of some sort. You don't lean on God, you're going to sin. You don't lean on God, there's going to be moral or spiritual weakness or failure in your life. But given this, given that that's the case, we can always, if we ask the Lord to help us, trace our way back from our failure to the thing we have been leaning upon that we have no business leaning upon. And having seen the false thing, we can repent and ask Him to remove it from us so that we can lean on Him and know life. Do you know, have any of you ever heard what the word for idol means? You know, idol as in idolatry, as the image you bow down to. Does anybody know what the word idol literally means in Hebrew? It's beautiful. I love this. The word idol, translated literally and concretely, means mist, vapor, vanity, something that is hardly there. That's what an idol is. So when we lean on things that are not God, we're leaning on nothings. We're leaning on nothings and hoping that they will do something for us. In a life in which we are leaning on anything but the Lord, there cannot be out of that life a rich tide of strength and love and blessing. No, but there is vanity and trifling human boast and emptiness and pride in foolish things and self-centeredness and preoccupation with myself, ceaseless attempts at escape and distracting entertainment. That's what life is like when you're leaning on something other than God. What a puffed up spectacle the world is. What a puffed up spectacle. Man's display and his pride and all his attempts to be something when he's leaning on nothing. Oh, but not just the world. How at times we groan within ourselves as we realize what a puffed up spectacle our own lives have been whenever we have leaned on things that were not the Lord. Allow me to tell you a brief story from my own life. I want to illustrate the things I've just tried to say through this story. Quite a few of you probably know, maybe most of you know, that at age 12, a tragedy came into my life. I lost my father. 6 weeks from diagnosis, he was dead of colon cancer. It was a tremendous blow to me. And I struggled for years to try to process that loss, and I felt it keenly. I felt his absence. And this led, you know, through growth and development, through my teen years and on into my adult years, it led to a keen desire, an aching desire down inside of me. An aching desire for male approval. I needed a man in my life who said, "Good job, son. I like what I see, son." I needed that. And over time, I began to think that, well, the primary way to get that, and I didn't feel like I was getting it, the primary way to get that is to be successful. To impress somebody by what I've done with my life so that they say what I'm longing to hear. And so I had this hungry drivenness inside of me for that kind of approval. Now, I was too proud to be crass about it. So it was more of a hidden thing. I recoiled from obvious efforts that some engage in of trying to ingratiate myself and fawning and seeking approval by those means. So I decided, didn't do this consciously, but this is what developed, that I would gain approval by honest means in the service of the kingdom of God. So Kelly and I, we'd been married just, 3 years, and we headed off to Albania. We were going to be missionaries. But Albania, as a mission field, was the kind of place where success could only come Listen carefully to this. Success could only come by a purified capacity to lean on the Lord alone and for His ends and not mine. You know, I had that mixed bag thing. I genuinely wanted to serve God and I wanted to see the kingdom grow. I wanted the Lord to be able to move into other people's lives. But I had a mixed bag there because I also wanted success by which I might gain the approval of men. And I might say it was a sad thing that Albania was the kind of field where a mixed bag just wouldn't cut it. But on the other hand, it was a good thing too, because it challenged me to grow where I needed to grow most. And so, Albania may have been a field that required this purified capacity to lean on the Lord alone, but that is exactly what I did not have. And so, we were in our ninth year there. 9 years of striving and effort and discouragement and the fighting of discouragement that all seemed mostly fruitless. But in that ninth year, we said, well, we've got to dig deeper in trying to understand what makes our Albanian friends tick and what are these barriers in their lives to really being interested in God. And so we did a whole bunch of culture study, digging deep down in the roots of their lives, looking for what they were depending on. And after that study of about 6 or 7 months, I spent 3 months writing a epic quest tale. I wrote the story of a father and son who were poor peddlers, and they were looking for the eagle's lost table. The eagle in the story was a metaphor, a figure for God. And they were hungry because they couldn't find this table and they'd been leaning on the wrong things. So I wrote this story. It's about a 90-page story about the eagle's lost table. And I was pretty excited about it. I was even kind of proud of it. And So I shared it with the conference president. Actually, it's not a conference, it's a mission still. So I shared it with the mission president. And I was hoping, here's the theme, I was hoping for some male approval. Well, it so happened that the conference president was a mixed bag too. And I think the story that I gave him, by God's grace, it's a good story. The Lord helped me with it. I can't take credit. It's a good story. And the conference president, when he read it, because he was a mixed bag, instead of commending me, he felt threatened and he wanted to try to outdo me. And so there we were in a pastor's meeting at the conference office. And he didn't say anything at all about my contribution to the work of the mission. Instead, he started talking about a story he was writing that was going to be greatly impressive and was just going to turn people's hearts and blast open the doors for the kingdom of heaven in Albania. I left that meeting shattered inside. Absolutely shattered. My colleague, who had ridden up to Tirana, it's about a 3-4 hour drive. It got shorter the longer we lived there because they improved the roads. But my colleague had ridden up with me in my car, and he said he had some things to do, some errands to run in that same neighborhood. And so I said, well, I think I'd prefer to just sit in the car. And I sat there in the car, my heart feeling broken and weeping with the pain of that hunger rooted clear back in the loss of my dad's presence and that longing for male approval and all the years that had grown and accumulated. And I sat there thinking about those things and just hurting. And just then, as I sat there, reeling internally and full of the shame of having leaned on a vanity, on a vapor, the approval of men in my case, the Lord said to me clearly, "Rob, how long will you keep seeking the approval of men when my love is really all that you need?" Do you want to really grow as a person and as a Christian? Ask the Lord to help you figure out what you are actually leaning upon, so that you can be certain that it is Him and not anything else. Do you want to be freed of the bad fruit you still struggle with in your life? Ask the Lord to help you find the hidden roots. It's amazing to me. I struggled with bad fruit for decades. I wept and cried and determined I won't go there again. I won't lean there again. And then I'd find myself leaning there again. I wrestled with these things, but I couldn't overcome the bad fruit because I couldn't see the root. You want to grow. You want to know the power of the Lord in your life. A rich tide of power and love and strength in Him. Ask Him, "Lord, where are the bad roots that still are down there in the soil of my heart?" The bad fruit, if you trace it, will lead you to those roots. And when you repent, His power takes over. Repentance is easy. You just say, "Lord, I see I've been leaning on the wrong thing." You name it and you call it as it is. You say, "I've been leaning on the wrong thing. Lord, save me." And you can be 100% certain that He will help you pivot from that false dependency and begin to teach you to lean on Him. And when you lean on Him, His life begins to flow rich, abundant waters. Let's bow our heads and pray. O Lord Jesus, help us to get a hold of these things. Help us, Lord, to be able to trace from any bad fruit that's still in us down to the roots, that we might know Your deliverance. O Lord, root us in a solid dependency on You in every part of our lives, that we might know the richness and abundance of fruit that comes from You. In Your name I pray. Amen.